Sunday, a plain village woman, driven by love for her Lord, recklessly poured out a valuable essence, disregarding the storm. And once it was broken and spilled out, a fragrance filled all the room, like a prisoner released from his shackles, like a spirit set free from the tomb, broken and spilled out, just for love of you, Jesus, my most precious treasure, lavished on thee, broken and spilled out, and poured at your feet. In sweet abandon, let me be spilled out and used up for thee. Lord, you were God's precious treasure, his love and his own perfect Son, sent here to show me the love of the Father. Yes, just for love it was done. And though you were perfect and holy, gave up yourself willingly. You spared no expense for my pardon. You were used up and wasted for me. Just for love of me, Jesus, God's most precious treasure, lavished on me. And poured at my feet. In sweet abandon, Lord, you were spilled out and used up for me. Used up for me. In sweet and used up for thee.
Always a joy to be here, and I appreciate so much your pastor, what a dear friend he's been through the years, and so glad to be able to have a little time to fellowship with him. We don't get to see each other very often, but it's always a joy to be here And I appreciate Brother Angel allowing me to come this Wednesday each year. And I thought it'd be really, really a romantic event tonight, you know, for our 37th anniversary to have Brother Angel and Mrs. Angel chaperone us and take us out to eat. So we enjoyed the meal and the fellowship. I don't want to take too much time before we get into the message, but I do want to ask you to please be praying for our football camp. God will do something life-changing, not only in the hearts of young men, but men as well that are there, and that God's Spirit would just move in every aspect of it. He'll give us safety and good weather and all those things that we need. And so please pray about that. And then I want to ask you to pray about, you might have noticed when you came in, you sign out there introducing South Sudan Baptist Missions. This is something my son John, who pastors in Iowa, he and I got burdened about. We just decided that we'd ask the Lord to help us and give us wisdom how we could be a blessing in South Sudan. Sudan is a country in Africa that for many years was just one country, Sudan. The northern Sudanese are extreme Muslims. They tried to force Sharia law on the southern Sudanese that did not want Sharia law, nor do they want the Muslim religion. And so the South Sudanese resisted, and they're very, very brave men there, but they've paid an incredible price. And for years now, there's been a civil war going on. 2 years ago, South Sudan seceded from northern Sudan, became their own nation. They got a peace agreement, but surely you understand that a peace agreement with extreme Muslims means nothing. And their Quran teaches them they can lie, cheat, steal, kill, whatever it takes to advance the cause of the Muslim faith. And so they continue to come into South Sudan and raid cities. They kill by the thousands. And because of that, South Sudan has 1.7 million orphans. 50,000 of them are in orphanages. The rest of them are out on the street. The president of South Sudan has proclaimed South Sudan as a Christian nation. Although I'm sure he doesn't have a full understanding of Christian, he's basically saying we're not Muslim. And he is begging for missionaries to come. Right now, we know of one independent Baptist missionary that's on the ground there. Now, we know of another that's on his way, I believe, and some that have gone in and out some. But there is a pastor that used to pastor close to me down in Louisiana, a tremendous fellow, Dennis Blankenship, went there 4.5 years ago and started a ministry there. They, in 4.5 years, established 8 churches, a Bible college, and have 6 native pastors graduated from that Bible college ready to go pastor churches and start churches. Brother Blankenship, I'm not sure exactly all the reasons other than he just felt led that the Lord was leading him and his wife to come back to the United States and start a church here. And they have returned. The pastor from the church he was out of in Nevada, Missouri, his son, Joshua Pyle, and his family have gone to take the Blankenship's place there in South Sudan. And so we want to work with him and help him a lot like what Brother Runyon does and try to raise some money for native pastors and maybe build them some buildings and also maybe get some orphanages started. And so that's the burden on John and my heart, and we hope to make a trip. We're planning at the end of August. I don't know if we'll have enough funds to do that. We'll see how the Lord works that out. We may have to postpone it a month or two. But we want to go over there, meet with Brother Pyle, see the churches, the college, and see what God would have us to do as the next step to be helpful there. But please pray that God will give us wisdom about that, the provisions for that. The need is absolutely, it's overwhelming. The people are so open. The missionary there said it's incredible how grateful they are to think that any American would come there to share about Jesus Christ with them. They're just very, very open, receptive to the gospel. I'd like to go a couple of times a year, if the Lord would enable us to preach some open-air meetings, teach in the Bible college, and help some of those pastors get their churches going and established. And we'll just see how the Lord works that out. But it's not taking away from any of my ministry here in evangelism, but just in addition to it that we want to try to do as much as we can. I just believe with all of my heart Jesus is coming. And I think we better do all that we can while we can. And we just really want God to help us there. It'd be a wonderful thing if the Lord let us see about 100 churches get started before He comes. It's an amazing statistic, but I read one statistic that said, I think 46.8%, something like that, of the population of South Sudan is 14 years of age or younger. Is that mind-boggling? And about 60% is 24 years of age or younger. And so it's just an amazing, amazing need there. And if you'd pray with us about that, I appreciate that. We did bring some music CDs that are available on the back table back there, some excellent music. And we can be back there afterwards and help you if you have any questions about those. But if you like quartet music, there's excellent quartet music back there. And also a little gal from our home church that sings and has a great voice. If you like real good southern music, she got a tremendous voice. And really, I love to hear her sing. Always ministers to my heart. And then our music director from our home church in Louisiana has, I think, one of the best male voices I've ever heard. And we've got a bunch of his CDs back there as well. And so you can write out a check. Just please don't write it out to my wife. But anyway, if you want to check on those, most of the CDs are $10. The one by the young lady, Sonia Barber, hers are $15. It's just according to what we have to pay for them. But they're back there. You could check that out. Let's go to our Bibles tonight to 1 Timothy chapter 6. How many of you have grandchildren? Isn't that a blessing? The Lord's been good to us. My wife and I have 16 grandchildren, and we're still recovering from Christmas. But in March, we're at my son's there in Iowa. John's got six, and I was preaching there, and so my wife was with me. We're there for a week, and I always tease with the kids, you know, and joke with them about things. And so on Friday, little Jenna, she's five. She said, Papa, she says, you know those funny things you always say? I said, yeah. She says, you know, when you first came, they were funny. They're not so funny anymore. She's 5 years old. I said, go to your room, girl. What's wrong with you? You never know what they're going to say. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I believe the message tonight is Maybe not the most dynamic in the world, but it's certainly essential, especially for the day in which we live. I really pray and hope it'll be a help to you. In 1 Timothy 6, look at verse 6. It says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. I remember reading in Brother Coral's got a chapter about that verse where he talks about how that some people are content to not be godly. And some people are godly, but they're not very content. But here it says, godliness with contentment is great gain. It says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Now that's pretty tough, isn't it? Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Now, I looked around. Thank God everybody has some raiment tonight. And it looks like most of us have had some food. And then that psalm says, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. I want you to look over at Hebrews chapter 13. And verse 5. It says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. And then notice this amazing statement. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know, it's almost like the Lord saying, am I not enough? I mean, be content with what you have. After all, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. We live in a society today of the most discontent people ever in history of America. But I'm going to tell you, the sad thing is, we got the most discontent Christians ever in America. And I don't know if you understand what an offense it must be to a perfect, holy, righteous, loving God who is so gracious to provide for us in such miraculous ways for us to be so discontent. And I think sometimes we Baptists don't take it serious. But I want to preach about it tonight. And I want to preach about learning the keys to contentment, or we could entitle the message, The Sin of Being Discontent. And let's ask God to help us tonight. Heavenly Father, we sure love you tonight. We have so much to be thankful for. You've been so good to us, Lord, amazingly so. And Father, I'd sure like to be a help tonight to Faith Baptist Church, and I so appreciate my dear friend and their pastor and so many people here, Lord, that I've grown to love. And it's always good to be back here, Lord, and to see familiar faces and some unfamiliar faces. And Lord, tonight I'd really like to be used of Thee to be a help. Would You please fill me? As I yield to You tonight, Lord, I certainly can't claim that I'm deserving to even stand here. But I'm sure thankful for Your grace and mercy. And I sure would like to be a vessel of honor for Thee. And so, Holy Ghost of God, would You make me Yours tonight? And fill me tonight. And speak to our hearts. I pray that somebody would gain some great victory in their Christian life tonight. That You'd do a work that You'd be pleased with. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The offices of the psychiatrists, psychologists, counselors today are overflowing. People are unhappy, miserable, depressed, worried, anxious. And the truth is, I grew up in church being a preacher's kid. But I'll tell you, the great majority of Christians I've met in my lifetime are discontent. That's tragic. People vacillate from one thing to another, looking for satisfaction, looking for fulfillment. I'm telling you tonight, most divorces would not happen if people were content. Most church splits would never take place if Christians were content. Most bars would end up closing down if people were content. Most drug dealers would be out of business if people were content. Many Christians have bought into this common philosophy of the day, the psychological lie that man can somehow solve his problems through certain self-energized mental adjustments. It's interesting, this article in a popular magazine concerning a man named Robert Cole. He's a social research psychiatrist, an expert in his field, professor at Harvard University in medical school, and a 1973 Pulitzer Prize winner. They did an interview of this expert. This is what it says. They said, sir, why are you not a surgeon since you've taken classes enough that you, with your schooling, were just a few credits away from being a surgeon, a brain surgeon? He said, I'm too sloppy and unsure of myself to be a brain surgeon. Now, this man's not a Christian. And they ask him, is it futile to search for ultimate answers in psychiatry or psychology? His answer, the futility is searching for answers in secular society. Psychiatry has become a temporary religion to last about 50 years. None of this will give answers to the moral and spiritual answers we all hunger for. This is an unsaved psychiatrist. We have some information on the mind, but not on the soul. The question, then, can psychiatry help mental health? his answer. We should not use the term mental health. We should be asking, what do you do with your life? Even ministers today are becoming psychologists. That's paganism. The term is pastoral counseling. It's paganism. My mother was dying in the Massachusetts General Hospital and asked for a minister. He came and began to counsel her through the stages of death, anger, denial, etc. All she wanted was prayer. The secular experts, what do they know about spiritual life? That's an expert psychiatrist who's not saved, but he had enough sense to tell the truth. But I want to tell you, God's people all over the country, they aren't accepting the Bible that it's good enough. They're looking for answers everywhere. And we are the most discontent, unhappy people ever. Worried, threatened, stressed out. And can I tell you tonight, folks, Satan knows that discontentment produces instability, and instability acts on feelings, not faith. And when your confidence in God is shaken, you begin to look elsewhere. And that's why the Lord said, be content with what such things as you have. After all, I'm not going to leave you nor forsake you. You have me. Man, do you ever just stop and ponder about what an amazing thing is that we're saved? We deserve to be stuffed into hell this very moment, but we're saved. We're a child of God. We have access to the ear of the Heavenly Father. I mean, it's an amazing thing that we've got a Bible that has been preserved for us that we can go to, that it says in 1 Peter, has all the answers we need for life and godliness. Everything we need, right in this blessed book. And the Lord says, man, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Am I not enough? Am I not good enough? Well, I'm going to tell you, I see most Christians, and it doesn't appear that He's enough for them. And that's tragic. Look over there, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 2. And you know a little bit about the New Testament, and Peter here is really addressing folks that are going through great trials and pressures and difficulties. I want to tell you, when you're under the gun of pressure and stress, that's exactly when the devil likes to come and get you most discontent and get you instable. And you'll begin to act on feeling. And all of a sudden you're sitting in church and, man, you just don't know if the preacher really is feeling your pain. And you start getting critical. And somebody walks by and doesn't say hi to you. And, man, you're offended. And pretty soon you're sitting in further and further away from the pulpit, and you're finding more and more reasons that maybe we ought to just look for somewhere else, and before long, God is leading you to another church. Boy, don't we like to blame everything on the Lord? But you know, that's when the devil loves to get after us, when we're under stress and difficulty. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, in verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now, he's warning these people that are under suffering and persecution. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of the truth shall be even spoken. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Look down there at verse 12. But these, as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. I'm going to tell you something. You just travel around a little bit in churches and you find the most unstable people. No wonder Baptists are bailing out right and left. They're going to emerging churches. They're looking for some other answer. They're looking for some other way. And because, folks, I'm telling you, with discontentment comes instability. And you're open prey for the devil to throw everything at you and to keep you from everything that you've been taught in your Christian life. Look over there, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which there which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures under their own destruction. Unstable people. Now I want you to go to Philippians chapter 4. And here the Apostle Paul records for us in verse 11 that precious statement. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Can I tell you something? Paul is writing this from prison, that time of suffering. But he's saying to that Philippian church, I mean, they're sending back Epaphroditus to check on Paul. They're worried that he might be getting discouraged. Man, he's back in jail. He was in jail 11 years before when he penned the book, when he started the church. And now he's penning this book. After all this, he's back in jail. And they're worried about him. They're afraid that he might be getting discouraged. And he's writing back and saying, hey, don't you be discouraged worrying about me being discouraged, because I've got the joy of the Lord. The Lord knows what he's doing. I'm being able to further the gospel. It's even going into Caesar's household. And he's saying from jail, I have learned in whatsoever state I'm in therewith to be content. I've learned this matter of contentment. You see, even the Philippian church was going through suffering. Look at chapter 1 and verse 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. So Paul says, I've learned this matter of contentment. Well, what is it that he learned? How did he learn that? What are these keys to contentment? Well, notice number one in verse 10. In Philippians 4:10, it says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Now, interesting here, because we know from Philippian church, we've learned about faith promise giving, right? I mean, is it one of those great Macedonian churches that gave liberally out of their great poverty? And Paul's talking to them and he says, but there's been a period of time that I've not received anything from you. And he's saying, now it's good to hear from you again. Now, I don't know why he didn't receive anything for a while. Maybe they didn't know how to get in touch with him. They didn't know exactly where he was. I don't know. But he says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now, at the last, your care of me hath flourished again. He doesn't complain about them not sending anything for a while. He doesn't whine about not getting anything from the church or hearing from them for a while. He rejoices in the Lord that they're caring for him once again. And the point is, Paul learned contentment, number one, because he learned to have confidence in God. He knew that God has His purpose and His timing and His plan, and He's a sovereign God with a perfect design, and there's no reason to complain about it. I'm still alive, and God has taken care of me. It's just good to hear from you again. His confidence is in God. I'm going to tell you why people get discontent. It's because of what they think about their God. Can I tell you, God hasn't forgotten about your situation? He's not surprised by the problems that are in your life right now. I mean, none of this has caught him off guard. He is a wonderful, perfect, sovereign God that can be trusted. Well, I just don't understand. You're not supposed to understand everything. If we understood everything, we wouldn't need to trust Him. But he's a perfect God that can be trusted. And Paul said, I learned to have confidence in God. You see, he saw God in that picture. Whatever you're dealing with, Christian, tonight, have you seen God in the picture? Have you stepped back and said, well, God has a plan and a purpose? Well, I don't know. Maybe it's because I didn't do something right. Well, maybe there's some chastisement that's coming. But you know, even that's for our good, the Bible says. And he's got a purpose in all of that, and lessons in all of that. And he can be trusted. I was driving in the car, and I had talk radio on. And it was right around the 4th of July time. And I was surprised. All of a sudden, they did this interview of a lady who had recently been widowed in the last few years. Her husband was a Navy SEAL and part of SEAL Team 6. And he had died in Afghanistan. And she was telling the story, and she said that, you know, it was his fourth mission, or I don't know how many missions now, I can't remember exactly, but he had been many times, and this was going to be the last one. He had told the family, you know, I'm getting to the age, the kids are getting older, I want to spend time with them and be there for them, and, you know, this will be the last mission to go on. And he went over to Afghanistan. His wife, who was being interviewed, said, you know, it was just different. When I kissed him goodbye, it seemed to be different. When he hugged the kids, the look in the kids' eyes just seemed to be different. We'd done this many times. This time just seemed to be different. She said, I remember I was laying in bed and I couldn't get to sleep. And she said, I'd pretty much gotten past that time, always worrying about him. But now I was concerned. Her husband had a wonderful testimony as a Christian. Had a rough upbringing and gotten into some trouble and all. And then when he got saved, his whole life turned around, and she told all about that. She said he was over there, and she said, I knew that God was watching over him and that God had his hand on him. And she said, but that night I just couldn't get to sleep, and I'm laying in bed, and at midnight, a knock came on that front door. She said, my heart just sunk. So I got up. She said, I went to the door. I peeked outside and I saw those men in their military uniforms. She said, I began to sob. I turned the knob, but I couldn't open the door. They pushed the door open. She said, I collapsed on the floor weeping. I knew. They said, we're sorry, but Adam has been killed in the war. She said, for my first response was, I don't understand, God. Why Adam? This was his last mission. He's got kids to raise. Why Adam? She said, at the funeral, his entire SEAL team came to the funeral. Of course, they had all heard his testimony because Adam was a fervent witness for Christ. She said those big, burly, tough guys sat there and they came after the funeral to her and said, we were there when Adam took his final breath. Before he died, he looked up at us and this is what he said. You don't have to worry about me. I know where I'm going. His wife wrote a book about it. She said, you know, but I kept wondering why. Why did Adam have to go? She said, the next week, a man in the SEAL Team 6 named Kevin Houston that Adam had many times tried to witness to and couldn't get him to respond, couldn't get him in church. She said, a real big guy. And she said, but the following week after his funeral, Kevin came to church with her. She said at the invitation, man, this is all right on the talk radio. She said when the preacher gave the invitation, he didn't hesitate. He stepped out in tears, screaming, and he fell on his knees before the altar and raised his hands up, and somebody came and led him to Christ. She said, then the Lord said, You see, that's why Adam needed to go. For Kevin to get saved. It was only 6 weeks after Kevin got saved that the entire SEAL Team 6 was shot down in a helicopter and every one of them were killed. But Kevin was saved. You see, God makes no mistakes. You see that? You can trust Him. Well, you can't see the outcome. You don't know the end of the road, but He knows the end of the road. That's why it says to trust Him. That's why the Lord says, you got me. I'll not leave you nor forsake you. Can you just trust me? Confidence in God. He's sovereign. He's got all power. He's omnipotent. He always knows what's best. He's omniscient. His love is perfect and complete. And He always has your best interest at heart. Somebody said contentment is simply a result of what you believe about God. And that's absolutely true. Is the God you believe in a loving God? Is the God you believe in without mistake, without fault? Does He know everything and He knows what's best for you? Then why in the world can't we be content and happy with His design for our life? Somebody said, we need to bury our joy deep in the confidence of who God is, and the enemy won't capture it so easily. You'll be able to live content. Number one, confidence in God. Number two, Paul learned to be satisfied with just having his needs met. Verse 11, he said, not that I speak in respect of want. Paul said, I don't have any wants, but I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Paul said, I don't have any wants. He said, I have some needs. You've given unto my necessities at times. The Lord will supply my needs. I don't have any wants. Man, what a great way to live. You see, Paul learned to be content because he learned to be satisfied with just simply having his needs met. Well, what are our needs? Well, we just read there in 1 Timothy chapter 6, it says our needs are raiment and food. Y'all have that? We've got our needs met. I've never in my lifetime met a Christian that didn't have his needs met. Where we get discontent is with our wants. We want things we don't need. See, God knows what we need, and He knows what's best for us. As long as you got food, hey, have you ever gotten to the place in your Christian life where you're just content with having food and raiment? Your needs met? Folks, we live in America. We've got far more than that. But we don't have a house as nice as so-and-so. We don't have cars nice as so-and-so. And, you know, don't have my Walmart fund built up. I mean, so many things. And here we are so blessed. Can I tell you something? Those dear souls in South Sudan have no clue what it is to live like we live. They've never seen anything like that. And yet, Americans are some of the most discontent Christians. You go over to some of those foreign fields. Go to the Philippines where they have dirt floors that they sweep just to keep looking nice. And they have outdoor pipe where the water comes out and they shower with their clothes on under that in the mornings. And within an hour or so, it's so hot it all dries. And you'll find some of the happiest Christians. Years ago, I had the privilege to go preach in the Philippines. Pastor had a good church going there. Native pastor had a good church going there. Had an assistant pastor. I said, brother, how do you afford the assistant pastor? How does he live? Oh, he said we have eggs and rice for him and we give him a place down there. We put plywood, big plywood piece on that table down there so he can sleep at night. Happy as could be. You know why? I'm going to tell you why. Because he has Jesus, that's why. Because what he had before without Christ doesn't compare to what he has in Christ. Satisfied with just his needs met, our Lord was one whom it said had not a place to lay his head. Foxes had their place, and the birds had their place, and our Lord had not even a place to lay his head. Somehow we think we deserve better than what Jesus had. You know, our whole society's bent towards this. Do you know that television isn't there for your entertainment? Did you ever realize that? They don't put television programs on for your entertainment. They put television programs on that'll entertain you long enough to watch their advertising. It's all about the advertising. That's where the money's at. It's the advertisements. That's the goal of television, so that they could create in you a need that you don't know you have. And that's what they do. They create, I mean, you never saw this thing before in your life, and all of a sudden, boy, we've got to get that. That's what it's all about. You know, the happiest man is the one who only wants what he already has. When the Bible talks about riches, do you understand that riches are what we have beyond our needs? And riches are to be used, the scripture in the book of James chapter 5 tells us what riches are to be used for. And they're not for our own pleasure. What God gives us beyond our needs are to be used to help churches and support ministers and ministries and to get the gospel out. Help those in need. How did you find such contentment, Paul? Well, I learned to have confidence in God. I learned to be satisfied with just having my needs met. Thirdly, he said, I learned to find joy independent of my circumstances. Look at verse 12. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul said, regardless of the circumstances, I've been able to have joy in the Lord. I've been still able to have that contentment. You know, that passage in Mark chapter 4 where that great storm took place and Jesus was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on the pillow and you know, he'd ask his disciples to get in there with him, and they were going over to the other side when that old storm hit, and the waves were beating into the ship so that it was almost full. And they woke him up, and, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And the Lord woke, and he stopped the storm and rebuked the storm and the wind and the waves and said, Peace be still, and there was a great calm. And it was interesting. The Lord turned and he rebuked them. Why'd you wake me up? Have you no faith? What he was saying is, as long as I'm with you, you're okay. And nothing can happen to you. Have you no faith? And then it's interesting, it says they feared exceedingly. I mean, after the storm was calm, they had greater fear than during the storm. So the circumstances wasn't the problem. Problem, what was in here? Because they really didn't know him. You know why you panic rather than pray? Because you really don't know your Lord. You don't know him. You're thinking, man, if I just had a nicer house, I'd be happy. Then if I just had a new car, I'd be happy. If I just had a better spouse, I'd be happy. If I get rid of these rotten kids for a while, I'd be happy. No, that's not what brings you happiness. It's not your circumstances. Paul said, it doesn't matter whether I'm bound or whether I'm base, whether I'm hungry or whether I'm full. I've still learned to be content. I've got him. You see, I still have him. He doesn't leave me. Yeah, they threw you in jail. That's all right. He was with me. He didn't leave me. I mean, look at old Joseph. Man, he was sold out and went to Potiphar's house, but the Lord was with him, the Bible says. Man, he was put in prison, but the Lord was with Joseph, made all that he did to prosper. The Lord's saying, you ought to be content with such things you have. After all, I'll not leave you nor forsake you. Paul found joy independent of his circumstances. He lists all those perils he went through in 2 Corinthians 11, perils of robber, perils of my countrymen, perils on the land and perils on the sea. All those things he listed. And then he had that thorn in the flesh and asked the Lord to remove it. And the Lord said, no. Paul was able to rejoice in the fact that he knew that the power of Christ would rest upon him through those trials and difficulties. He was content. Didn't matter what the circumstances were. You see, some of us think we can't find joy unless we get a raise at work. I mean, there's no contentment in our life unless, you know, that we got good news in the stock market that day. I mean, we have no contentment unless, you know, we get healed of this disease that we've got. I'm going to tell you, Paul said, I've just learned, aside from all the circumstances, I can still have joy. Because I have Him. He's enough. Paul wouldn't have been a good advertisement for the health and wealth and prosperity gospel that's so popular today. He most likely would not have been a guest on Joel Osteen's program. Contentment has nothing to do with your circumstances. We'll give you number four. Paul said, I learned to depend on my strength to come from Christ. Verse 13, he said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Is that where you get your strength? I was saying to your preacher while we were having dinner, I said, you know, the saddest thing to me is there's such a minute group of people in our churches that ever really study their Bible. We'll read a few verses so we can say we did our Bible reading, maybe even a few chapters. Yeah, I tell you, the Bible talks much more about benefit that comes from meditation. And you know what? Meditation comes from study. Giving a concentrated effort to understand and making it a part of your heart. The psalmist said, thy word have I hid in my heart, not my head. In my heart. I want to tell you, there's atheists that can quote a lot of scripture. It's not what you hide in your head, it's what you hide in your heart. That's where you get strength. What would happen if America collapses and there's a mighty good chance of it? And we have to go underground like a lot of our brethren through history have had to live. People get all shook up, oh, you know, the Obama administration. I'm telling you, I don't like a bit of it. But you know, what's going to happen? I mean, what's going to happen? Listen, it may be that God allows Americans to have to live under an oppressive government like the majority of Christians in history have had to live. And what if you're not able to be here every time Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, the church is padlocked. You don't get to hear Brother Angel's sermons. What would your Christianity be like? Do you have the ability to get your strength from the Lord on your own? No wonder we're so discontent. I'm going to tell you, great contentment comes when you've been up and in the morning, the God of heaven has given something to your heart that day from Him to you. And you say, boy, what a miracle book, Lord. What a precious book. Man, that soul strengthens my soul. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Yeah, you can do everything you need to do as a Christian if you learn to get your strength from Him. I love that song, Learning to Lean. Learning to Lean. Learning to lean on Jesus. Finding more power than I've ever known. I'm learning to lean on Him. How do you lean on Him? Well, Paul said, I have to die daily. I can't do it in this old flesh. Paul said, I have to keep my mind on things that are true and things that are honest and things that are just and things that are pure and things that are lovely. See, I got to think on those things. Can I tell you that's exactly what's described in Psalm 19 when it talks about the Word of God? It's that book that'll keep your mind right and give you the strength for your soul. Baptists are terrible about their relationship with the Word of God. We got folks that are enamored by some charismatic presentation somebody gives that it doesn't matter whether it's got any Bible content or not. I'm going to tell you, we better get serious about getting in our Bibles. A missionary from France told a story about a little French girl that got saved, and she was so excited to grow in the Lord, but she was blind. And she wasn't able, of course, to read except by Braille. They did their best to try to get her a Braille Bible, and finally they were able to get her the Gospel of Mark in Braille, and that's all they could get. And that precious little girl, she began to read over that Gospel of Mark, and man, she just spent hours and hours just reading with her fingers over those little Braille bumps to understand the Gospel of Mark. She told the missionary, "It so thrills my soul that I could read God's Word and have that." But she read it so much that she built up calluses on her ends of her fingers, and she got to the place where they weren't sensitive anymore and she couldn't feel well enough to read. She thought that if she peeled the skin off the end of her fingers that they would be sensitive enough again that she could read. She did not realize that when she did that, she actually lost more sensitivity. She was brokenhearted that she had no ability to read that Gospel of Mark in Braille. And so she picked it up with her hands to give it a final kiss goodbye. And when she kissed it, she discovered her lips were sensitive. And she could feel those little bumps with her lips. And that missionary in France said that little girl spent the rest of her days reading her Gospel of Mark with her lips. Is it that precious to you? We Americans are so spoiled. We got three or four of them sitting on the shelf. And it's God's Word to strengthen us that we might be victorious in our Christian life. No wonder we're so discontent. We don't even know enough about God. All we know is what some preachers have told us. But we haven't got in here and found out, man, what a marvelous God we have. What a wonderful Savior that we have. Listen, that's why Jesus said you ought to be content with what things you have. Man, if you just find out enough about me and realize I'm not going to leave you, you got enough to shout until Jesus comes. I found that controlling personalities struggle a lot with this matter of contentment. Because, see, God doesn't want you to be dependent on how you can control your life. He wants you to be dependent on how He controls your life. And then let me just say this last and we'll close. Look at there in verse 14. It says, "Notwithstanding, ye have done well. Ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." You see, Paul's whole focus was on others. It wasn't about, boy, I'm so excited about these things I've been wanting. Paul said, I'm excited because this is fruit that goes on your account. I'm excited because you're going to get a blessing for this. You know why Paul was content? Because Paul focused on the needs of others, not on himself. Selfish people are never content. Never fulfilled. Never enough. You ought to make it a goal in your Christian life to be a giver, not a taker. Be a server, not a ruler. My wife can attest, when I was pastoring in Louisiana, we had a little gal in our church. She's one of the sweetest ladies that I ever had the privilege to pastor. Such a blessing. Always encouraging. Always encouraging people around her. And yet she had a really rough life. She was a younger lady. She married a fellow that obviously she wasn't well grounded in Scripture at that time and in her Christian life. And he was a case. Mean, ornery. That little gal, he had money stashed away and she didn't have enough to get a dress. She did nails and pedicures and manicures and that kind of thing for years and years to save up a little money for herself. That scoundrel wouldn't give her a dime. She had two children. Both of them were somewhat special needs. I guess Deborah, she was about 40, and she probably had the mentality of about 12, 13 maybe. Dwayne, he worked at Burger King, you know, and at about the extent that he could ever do. He was hard to understand. He talked real, real fast and had no social skills, really. But he never missed soul winning. I took him out with me many times. Many times he said to me, Preacher, you know, I heard that this preacher was talking about this and that, and that wasn't biblical. That wasn't right. I said, Dwayne, you're right. It wasn't biblical what he said. But here she raised two kids with special needs. When we would have on watch night service or something, we'd play a Bible trivia game or something. I'm telling you, Brother Angel, those two kids would answer every question. Amazing. Our adults sat there like dummies, and Dwayne and Deborah, boy, they could answer every question. The door had them at church every time the doors were open. I'm going to tell you, her husband, I mean this lovingly, but he was a jerk. Sometimes I felt led to do some bodily harm, but God prevented me. And I thought, how in the world? That lady is the sweetest, kindest. You know, very rare that she didn't show up to church during the week without a gift in her hand for somebody. Her husband wouldn't give her nothing. Several times when I announced that we were going to do something special to take an offering for this, or we needed to get an air conditioner fixed, or we needed this, here comes Dora Heppard. Preacher, Lord wants me to give that. And you know, almost in my heart I thought, boy, Dora, I hate to take that from you. Other than I knew God would bless her for it. And she got such great joy out of it. I won't tell you why that woman, with all those problems, the children, her husband and children would fight. And I mean, it was just always problems. I won't tell you how that lady had such joy and contentment in her heart. Number one, she stayed in her Bible every day. Number two, she lived for other people. She just didn't sit around and think about herself all the time. She just didn't dwell on her problems. She just was always looking, who could I help this week? What could I do to encourage somebody? Paul said, I've learned. Whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. I learned to have confidence in God. He's sovereign. He knows best. I learned to be satisfied with just having my needs met. Don't need more than that. I found joy independent of circumstances, whether I'm hungry or full or basing or abounding. I found that Jesus was my strength, and that's who I must lean on. And then Paul said, I've learned to focus on the needs of others. I learned in whatsoever state I'm in therewith to be content. The Lord said, you know, you ought to be content with such things as you have. For I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'll always be there with you. Am I enough for you? I'm going to tell you, we ought to be rejoicing in His promises every day. We ought to be rejoicing in the character of our Lord and Savior. He's perfect. He'll never fail us. He'll never forsake us. We ought to rejoice in the salvation He's given us. We ought to rejoice in the needs that He provides for us. We ought to rejoice that He's our advocate with the Father and that we can have every prayer brought to our Father. We ought to rejoice that even if He takes our life, death is only gain for us. We've got so much to rejoice about. Wonder how God feels sometimes when He has been so good to provide so much for us. We gripe and complain and whine and act like we don't even have a God that loves us. The sin of discontent destroyed a lot of people, destroyed a lot of homes. I'm afraid a lot of our children go in Christian homes and or Christian schools or homeschool and make all that sacrifice, and then they sit around and watch mom and dad gripe and complain when they're supposed to have a God that's taking care of them. Let's pray. Our Lord, we love You tonight. Thank You for Your precious Word, Lord. And I pray that the things we looked at tonight would be helpful. How much joy and peace we could have, Lord, if we could learn, like Paul, this matter of contentment. And what a blessing we could be to others and a testimony to others that we have the greatest thing in the world, and that is that You'll never leave us nor forsake us. Forgive us, Lord, when we've acted as if You're not enough. Help us, Lord, that we would commit ourselves to that relationship with You and Your Word every day. Find strength in Thee. I don't know what anybody's going through or what the needs are here tonight, Lord, but You know every need and every heart. And I pray that there'd be some great victories won tonight. Holy Ghost of God, do Your work now, we pray in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I want to ask you tonight, is there anybody who'd say, be honest with you, Brother Booth, I'm not sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. I've been wrestling with that. I don't want to die and go to hell, but I'm just not sure that I'm saved. If I could know that for sure, I'd like to know that for sure. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? Anybody like that tonight? I wonder how many would say tonight, Brother Booth, I needed that. The Holy Ghost of God dealt with my heart as a Christian. I'm so glad that I'm saved on my way to heaven, but I needed that. I see that discontentment in my own heart and life. Boy, the Spirit of God dealt with me. I can see where at times I'm unstable because I don't have that confidence and just that contentment. Rest in Him. And the Spirit of God dealt with my heart tonight. As a Christian, some things I just need to get settled with the Lord. Pray for me. Would you slip your hands up, Christians? God spoke to your heart tonight. God bless you. Number of hands. Thank God for your tender hearts. Maybe there's some things that the Lord's dealing with tonight that I never even mentioned, but the Lord mentioned to you. You'd say, Brother Booth, include me in the prayer. Some things that weren't even preached about, but the Holy Spirit's speaking to my heart about, and I need to get settled. Include me in the prayer tonight. Would you slip your hand up with your others? God bless you. Several others. I'm glad we waited. God bless you. Would you stand with me for prayer now? And after I pray, the music will begin to play. God spoke to your heart. Let's find a place at the altar and obey what He's spoken to us about. Our Heavenly Father, again, we love You tonight. And thank You for Your precious Word. And thank You for Your precious people, Lord, whose hearts are tender to Thee. And I pray You'd seal decisions so they'll bear eternal fruit. Bless this invitation now. We'll thank You in Jesus' name. The music plays. You need to come. You come right now. Would you?